I've entitled the message today, I don't know if it's up there, Battling Discouragement. I've been quite unwell since the end of September, and I'm the kind of person who I realize how blessed I have been with good health. I'm not an unhealthy person, and I don't think I've been properly ill like I've been this autumn so far since I was pregnant with my youngest daughter, which was 20 years ago. And it's been a real struggle for me because it's made it very difficult for me to stay on top of things at work, and I've had to even have a couple of days off work, and that's something that I don't normally do, and I've just struggled to get things done at home, and it just isn't going away, and I'm still this many weeks on. I'm better, but I'm still not like with my voice back or with that sense of feeling like this is my normal self. I don't feel like my normal self. And during these weeks of not being well, I think I had several days where I was just hugely overwhelmed with discouragement. I think because I already felt low, everything around me seemed very dismal and hopeless, and things at school were looking impossible, and things at home were looking impossible, and I just, I don't know, I think I just spent a couple of days just in a stupor of discouragement, which then kind of prompted this message, because I really started to reflect on the whole notion of being discouraged. And thank you, Jerry, for the reading Psalm 42, because I think in that psalm we get a good balance that we see from David of that overwhelmed feeling of discouragement, but knowing where his hope lay, and that's in God. So last Sunday when Rob was talking about doing it my way, I thought, oh, this actually is quite a nice sort of connection to what I wanted to speak about. You know, we live very much in a broken world with broken people. We are the consequence of what happened in Genesis, in the fall, where Adam and Eve opted to do it their way, and we've inherited that, and we live in a world of people who believe that they can do this life their way and make it work, but it doesn't actually work that way. That's not how God operates. And even if you speak to people who don't believe, and I get this a lot from my own children who haven't yet received the Lord as their Savior, they still have a very clear sense that things are not as they ought to be, that this world is filled with horrors and evils. And I mean, even Faith said to me yesterday, why do people even have to get sick? She says, I can understand, you know, if people die in accidents or die of old age, but why do we have to get sick? And I wanted to be able to say to her, but it's always difficult with her, just, you know, that we have a very real enemy who is out to destroy us. That is what his ultimate aim is. He wants to destroy us, and he wants to take us with him. But the fact that there is this sense that that's not how it ought to be is part of just the grand design of man. Ecclesiastes 3:11 sort of highlights this, that God is part of his design of human beings, placed eternity in our hearts. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So there is this sense somehow in us, there is eternity. There is something that's different to how our world looks and operates. But God remains an enigma, even, you know, to those of us who serve him. There's a lot of mystery involved. And we're not to really completely understand his work that he does from beginning to end. I'm confident that we will, but right now there's still a lot that doesn't make sense to us. So this sense of discouragement, and I think for some people it can actually tip people into quite severe depression, and I know that there are kind of psychological and mental health issues relating to depression. And I don't want to just say that simple discouragement is the same as somebody who suffers from clinical depression. However, that tension between a sense of how things ought to be and how things look when we look around us is very troubling for most people. For most people. If you kind of take a look at it from the other side, if we weren't discouraged by what we saw around us, that would suggest that the way things are is okay. And people would be content. They'd be comfortable with the evils that we see around us. They would be comfortable with injustice. They would be comfortable with people hurting one another. They would be comfortable for people who are, you know, starving to death or living in very subhuman in some parts of the world conditions that are just not right. But we don't. Even people who don't know the Lord don't look at those situations and say that that's okay. We seem to recognize that is not okay. But unfortunately, as Rob pointed out last week in his message, that our decision to go it alone, and it's a decision that we've inherited, I suppose, but we're still, you know, we're following along in the footsteps of Adam and Eve. But that belief that we can somehow live our lives independently and we can be disconnected from our Creator and live in this sort of self-satisfied belief that we can be the God of our own universe, this is what has created the problem that we live in. We know that this world, I mean, there's been a lot in the news recently, I know, with some things that are going on in politics, but you know, the planet is not in a sustainable position at the moment. We see projections that scientists are putting forward that if we continue to use our planet the way that we have been, we are not likely to be able to live on it by the end of this millennium, I suppose is what it is, this millennium. And we have sacrificed our planet for the short-term gains that we get from the way that technology and progress and what have you have taken their toll on the world. But it's not a new thing. This is... historic. Paul writes in Romans 8:22-23, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, so even those of us that are the beneficiaries of God's love and the Holy Spirit working in our lives, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You know, we're waiting. I don't want to be in a body that gets sick. it's not a pleasant place to be. But I'm fortunate because I'm not very sick. I've just got a really bad cold that's not going away. But, you know, we know people in our lives who are suffering from all kinds of ill health and cancer and what have you, COVID now to add to it. We are groaning within ourselves for the redemption of our bodies. But we have somehow opted to be the gods of our own universe. And we think that we've got the answers as a species. We think we're clever. And we are probably, you know, in theory, we get more and more intelligent as we go on. We know more and more things. But does that mean that we're actually doing a better and better job of putting things to rights? In some ways, I think we could argue that we're finding more and more sophisticated ways of destroying ourselves and the world that we live in. Just, you know, to keep this grounded in Scripture, Psalms 95:3, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods, small g, lesser gods. You know, human beings like to see themselves as gods. I've spent a lot of time recently reading in Jeremiah, so I think he's probably influenced my thinking for this message, but in Jeremiah 16:20, he says, will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? And we see this all around us, don't we? This is what human beings do. We're constantly making for ourselves gods solutions to problems that we think will work, treating them as though they're gods, and they are not gods. There's only one true God. Now, even as Christians, I feel, it's all too easy to look around ourselves and just to feel a sense of hopelessness. You know, we see all of the things that aren't as we would like them to be. We have people in our lives that haven't come to know the Lord the way that we would like them to. We have situations that we pray for and we don't necessarily see instant answers, and that can become discouraging. We see the consequences day to day of broken people who are hurt, who then go out and hurt other people. The work that I do, I'm daily presented with evidence of hurt people hurt people, and the world is filled with very unhappy, hurt people who are out there hurting others. You know, even if we are so committed, and I know that in this little fellowship, I know we are. I know that we have hearts that want to do the right thing and to work for the God, for the Lord's kingdom. But it can be so easy to look at the enormity of the job that has to be done and feel that we have next to no influence on making things any better. It's easy to see ourselves as just being sort of impotent to be able to improve things. But the Old Testament is actually filled with examples of people who are there for our, you know, they're there as examples to us. They are individuals that God has chosen to, you know, take this story forward through. And they have experienced huge discouragement. You know, they've seen things out there with their eyes that overwhelm them. We've got people, David is a very good example. David could see all of the negative and all of the enemies and everything that was against him and could feel so overwhelmed. He could see his own failings and was overwhelmed with his own failings. But, you know, right from the beginning, Abraham and Noah and Joseph and, you know, lots of circumstantial evidence out there that is justifiably discouraging. And some of them, some of the prophets even had the courage, I suppose, in some respects, to say to God, why did you even put me on this planet? Why was I even born? I don't want to be here. It's a mess. I can't do anything about it. I do not want to be here. Why have you put me here? So discouragement is very real. And I can only draw the conclusion from what we read in Scripture that God clearly expects us to be discouraged. You know, it happens. It is real. But God establishes a paradox. And, you know, as you study the Scriptures, we see these strange juxtapositions of things that don't seem to match up. God seems to establish a paradox that says, you will be discouraged, don't be discouraged. You will be discouraged, do not be discouraged. So how do we live with the tension between a world that's going to constantly throw at us evidence to suggest that it's hopeless and feel that sense of discouragement, which I might add is a form of, it's a form of pain. And I think it's easy to think of pain in the negative. I coughed so hard a few weeks ago over a period of days that I pulled some muscles in my side and it was excruciating. So it was very painful every time I coughed, but even then moving and doing normal things that because of the strain on my muscles, that became painful. I know it's a minor pain, but it was, you know, enough to trouble me. But pain is a warning system that God has designed in human beings. I don't know if any of you have read much of Philip Yancey, but he's a Christian writer, and he worked with a person called Dr. Brand, who he's a specialist in treating leprosy, and he worked a lot in India with in leper colonies, I suppose, and dealt with people with leprosy. And one of the things that happens with leprosy is that people lose their sense of pain. And a lot of injury that happens to people with leprosy are the consequence of not being able to protect themselves because they do not feel the pain. They can, you know, burn their hand in a fire because they can't feel the fire, or they can cut their hand because they don't feel the cut. And pain is a necessary part of our human existence because it warns us that things aren't right, and it helps us to protect ourselves. And I think that discouragement is like that. It's a form of pain that we have to feel because we have to understand that the way things are isn't the way that they were intended to be. And if we don't feel discouraged by that, then we're living in some sort of an alternative reality where we're able to sort of, and I do fear that some kinds of modern pop psychology can encourage this power of positive thinking. You know, somehow if you just, you can override the true reality and you can believe that things which are very negative are actually going to be okay. Now, that's one of Satan's lies. It comes very close to what the scripture says, which I'll come to in a second. But it's not just sugarcoating it and pretending that it doesn't exist. It's seeing the world for what it really truly is, feeling the pain of that, feeling that sense of discouragement, and being able to trust the Lord that he's in control. We've got Joshua, great example. In fact, I was thinking about Joshua and Caleb, who'd gone into the promised land with, somebody can correct me on the numbers, I don't know if it's 10 or 12 people, but they went to sort of scout out the promised land. And the majority came back saying, We can't do this. We're like grasshoppers compared to the people that we have to conquer. All they could see was the negative. But Joshua and Caleb came back, and they could see all of the positives. They looked at the same scenarios, presumably. They were all looking at the same thing. But the way that Joshua and Caleb came back and reported what they'd seen was very different to the rest of them. In Joshua 1:9, God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Have courage. You will be discouraged. You know, we don't need to be told to have courage in things that we're not afraid of. Why would we? You know, if we're already naturally okay with a situation, we don't have to be told to be brave in that situation. Being strong and of good courage is in the face of things that are discouraging, that are scary, that are overwhelming. Isaiah picks up in 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I love that verse. I think it's probably one of my most favorite verses. And I also think about Jesus being at the right hand of God the Father. And I think there's part of us being upheld by God's righteous right hand is us being upheld by Christ. In the midst of everything that is discouraging and that creates dismay and despair within us, we are to not be discouraged because we have God there with us. Now, this is not the power of positive thinking as in pop psychology. Philippians 4:8 absolutely spells it out. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." That's the focus. That's the focus that we need to keep. Not the focus on all of the negative. And it's not calling the negative something other than what it truly is. It's focusing on all of the good that God has provided for us. In Jeremiah, part of what he was up against was a significant number of false prophets. And this was just at the time before the Israelites were going to be taken over by the Babylonians, and they were going to go to Babylon. They're being captured, basically, and taken to Babylon. But the false prophets at the time that Jeremiah was saying, "This is a mess, and we are going to be taken captive and we are going to be going to Babylon, the false prophets are saying, peace, peace, peace. Everything's fine. It's all going to be okay. And things clearly were not fine. That we're not being called to call things that are wrong and evil anything other than what they truly are. We have to be realistic, but we are not to be discouraged. We're not to be discouraged because God is here. In the midst of all of this mess, He is here. Jacob in Genesis 28:16, we've got the verse that you'll all know, that he awoke from his sleep and he said, this is after he wrestled in his sleep and the whole story of Jacob's ladder. He woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. God is in this place. I read something a couple of weeks ago about some people that were doing work in prisons. And it was a couple, and the woman was explaining what they do, and she said, God has been in this place. It just needed to be pointed out. You know, people just needed to see it. God had always been there. And we think of prisons and all the horrors that exist in prisons, and it's hard to believe that God is there, but God is actually there. The prophet Elisha in 2 Kings 6:15-17, he and his servant, they're being surrounded by an enemy that are vast in numbers, ready to attack. The servant is just hugely fearful. We're not going to survive this situation. And the story goes from chapter 6, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? I mean, a hugely discouraging set of circumstances that seemed absolutely like that they had no choice, not no choice, they had no hope of surviving the situation. And Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The enemy was still there. The threat, the discouraging set of circumstances was still there. But they could see God was there too, and God is greater. His power is more powerful. So they were safe in that very threatening situation. The job then that we have to do in battling discouragement, it boils down to what I've spoken about on other occasions. The two great commandments: we are to love God first and foremost with all our hearts, souls, minds, and we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can't do either of those things without faith. So the fight that we have in battling discouragement, Paul, to me, sums this up in 1 Timothy 6:12, that we are to fight the good fight of faith. We lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Our fight against discouragement is trusting in God. It's the fight of faith. It's not that we should be overwhelmed by the negative and feel it's all gloom and doom and hopelessness. We have to recognize it for what it is. We have to call it out for what it is and for Satan's hand in creating the mess through us, because as a species, we've given him the go-ahead to do that. So it's not to sugarcoat all of that. It's to accept it for what it is, but it's to see that God is in this place. God is here, God is fighting, God is in control, and he uses us, and we have to cling to that belief and that faith with everything that we've got. Go back to Hebrews 11:6. There isn't anything that we can do that will please God if faith isn't part of what we're doing. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God exists, that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The only way that we can be pleasing to God is to believe in him and to trust in him and to not be discouraged, despite the fact that we are going to be discouraged, because there is a very broken, painful, ugly world out there. There's beauty as well, don't get me wrong, but there's a lot that is not good. But God is in control, and we, as 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't have to be afraid. The courage comes from him. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I think that one of the things that we need to bear in mind in our fellowship together is the role that we have in one another's lives to encourage one another. You know, courage, and we've got discouragement, you know, taking our courage away. To encourage is to instill courage. And I think we have to build one another up and remind one another that God is in control. And no matter how bleak the world around us might appear, and I have to say, I don't think it's any bleaker now than it's ever been. I think it's just a different kind of bleakness. I mean, there are lots of other periods in history where our lives could have been far more painful than they are now. But it is a bleak place because of the fallen situation that we're in. But God is in control, and he has given us the power, the love, and the sound mind that we need to navigate through the troubles that we have around us. Psalms 138:3, we just see again, I'm not sure if this is David writing, I didn't check that out, sorry. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. The courage, the strength is only from him. We can't muster it up ourselves. I think as human beings, we try, and a lot of people are very brave, and a lot of people do amazing things in the power of their own strength, but there will reach a point where even the most gifted, talented, strong-minded people will not be able to battle the horrors of this world. It's only through what God can do on our behalf. In Zechariah 4:6, we've got the kind of the recount, I suppose, of Gideon and what he was up against. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel," because Gideon was looking at the task ahead of him. God didn't strengthen his army, he reduced his army, and Gideon says, "I'm the weakest of the weakest tribe, you know, I'm nothing, I can't do this." And God says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." I think, unfortunately, it's what we believe we can do in our own strength that sometimes becomes the barrier to what God can do through us. That when we think that we need to be responsible and that we need to solve the problems and we need to get in there with the great ideas and the solutions and what have you, that we could potentially become part of the problem or delay God's work because we think that we can do it ourselves. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus informs us in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We have to recognize our poverty, our inability to deal with what this world throws at us. It's in recognizing that we can't that we then get the power to be able to. And as long as we think, like Rob's sermon last Sunday, that we can do it our way and that we are so clever and we have so many great solutions and we're so strong and we're so all of these things and we surely can fix our world. Look at the world. We're not fixing it. We're really not fixing it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, you know, that we need to have that sense of brokenness, that we are not up for this job. But we know a man who is. but we know a man who is. So, in battling discouragement, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we need to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I guess for me, the visual is we don't look at this world as the raging war around us. We look at it through the eyes that Elisha's servant had when he could see suddenly what was really out there. What's really out there is God is in this place. He is working. We have to stay absolutely focused on that and resist the draw into believing that we're in a hopeless situation. Yeah, there are problems and we can't dismiss those. But that's the pain that tells us that things aren't as they ought to be. But God is at work. He is in control. And our job is to keep focused on His plan, His work, and not be discouraged by the things that very rightly do discourage us. And then along with that is to trust that we have a part to play. And we might not ever really fully understand that part that we have to play. We may not get it. And we can be so self-critical and think, well, I don't do anything worthwhile. I'm not making a very, you know, I look at people like Mother Teresa and who's the William Wilberforce? Is he the one that abolished the slave trade? So, you know, people that have gone out and done amazing things. I'm like, oh, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful? I'd love to go out and do something amazing and have such an impact on this world. But maybe that's not the role that God has for me. You know, that's not to say that there isn't a role and that maybe it's just some quiet little thing that I'm never really going to get or understand, but He's doing it. But we have the promise. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship. He has created us. We're created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is a plan for each of our lives. We are in this world. God is at work. As long as our hearts want to be obedient to Him and we offer ourselves to Him and in all of our poverty, all of our brokenness, to be used as He sees fit, we will be used because He's got a plan that we're part of. But we have to remember God is in this place. And I think it's so easy to use our language in quite a negative way, and we can list all of the things that are wrong, all of the ills that we see in society, all of the problems that we're facing, and stay focused on those. No, that's not what God asks us to do. He says, recognize them. They're going to be upsetting. They are painful. Pain is important because it tells us that things are wrong. They aren't as they ought to be. But don't be discouraged because I am in control. I have a plan and I am going to make it work. And our job is to fight that fight of faith so that we can love Him with all of our hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves. And that is how we battle discouragement. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank You so much that despite the fact You seem to ask us to do the impossible, to make it clear that we are going to be discouraged and we are going to be overwhelmed and we are going to be focused on things that are just not the way that we know they should be, but then at the same time, You ask us not to be discouraged. And we know that that's because our trust is in You, our hope is in You. You are in this place. You are at work. There is a plan. We are part of that plan, even if we don't quite understand exactly how it works. But we trust in You. We fight the fight of faith. We know that You are there picking us up with Your righteous right hand every time we fall, and we are 100% safe with all of Your chariots of fire around us, protecting us in this world as we travel through for however many days and years You give us to be on this planet. Lord, we know that it's painful, it's upsetting, we feel discouragement, but we are not discouraged because we have You. Thank You so much for taking care of us and for allowing us to be part of Your big grand story, and that we know that You are going to redeem this world, a new heaven, a new earth, and we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will then be able to spend eternity were things the way that they were supposed to be all along. Thank you, Lord. In your Son's name, amen.